Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you all. Glad for the privilege of this face-to-face meeting and reflecting together on God's Word. I'm going to read just a few verses from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and then reflect together with you on one vital ministry characteristic. Before we do, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the privilege of having your Word and hearing it and reflecting upon it together and the life that it gives us. We thank you for the beauty of Jesus, which we see in your word, and especially in this text, as we see how Jesus sees us, we pray that we would learn from him, even as we are comforted by him, and help us to follow our Savior in shepherding those who you entrust to us, either presently or in the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. I just want to start somewhat negatively and then move more positively. I want to say this. You cannot be a faithful gospel minister or even an effective Christian helper without the trait of empathy. Now, it may seem wrong to insist so strongly on a trait or word that only has about 100-year existence, but the concept of empathy is ancient. And we certainly see that in our passage this morning. Our good shepherd empathized. He was filled with compassion, that's sympathy, because as he looked out at the people, he sensed that they fainted, that they were weary, that they were scattered. He felt them to be as sheep without a shepherd. He shared their pain because he was able to look out at the world as if through their own eyeballs without becoming so emotionally involved that his judgment was affected. That's empathy. He suffered with them, he sympathized with them, because he understood them. He empathized. To sense someone's inner world of private, personal meanings as if they were your own, but without ever losing the as-if quality, this is empathy, one counselor wrote. It is exploring how others feel in a given situation, not how we might feel in that same or similar situation. Jesus modeled empathy with perfection, leaving a pattern for those who would shepherd after him. In fact, of course, in this passage, he calls us to pray for more laborers to go out and to reflect that trait that he had as he looked out on the multitudes and saw them as weary and scattered. Empathy has been popularized, you may know, recently by social researchers like Brené Brown and others whose writings are often helpful. But before the word was popular, two generations ago, Free University professor Jacob Ferre wrote about the importance of empathy for ministers and particularly for ministers in training in his book, Dynamics in Pastoring, which I can't vouch for the entire book, but his section on empathy I found to be very helpful. And I just want to share some of what I've learned from him with you. Just under 2 points this morning. First of all, under the need for empathy. And then second, how we can grow in empathy, that ability to see life from the perspective of others so that we can care for them as Jesus did. So first of all, the need for empathy. And I want to focus under this heading, first of all, on our need for empathy in pastoral care. And as Ferre writes, particularly for ministers in training, he recognizes that one hazard of young ministers is that lack of experience can jeopardize our ability to meet others in their troubles because we haven't had many of them. Right? We don't understand, although we're starting to as we get closer, older in age, we don't understand even something as basic as the physical aches of old age, the toll that time takes on our bodies and our minds. We haven't had our hearts broken over the apostasy of children. We don't live with the regrets, and you name it, the regrets of massively imperfect parenting, or of underinvesting financially, or any other number of regrets that older people experience. We can't relate to the, at least many of us, the unique challenges and blessings of long-term singleness or of losing a spouse at an older age. So many experiences are foreign to us simply because of our inexperience. And so it can be hard for us to empathize, to see life from the perspective of older people. Ironically, we can also struggle with empathy as we age if we forget what it's like to be younger and less mature. And of course, we could add to age a host of other realities that can make it difficult to bridge the experiential divide between ourselves and those we are pastoring, because we know our experience is best. It's hard for us sometimes to see life from other people's perspective. But realities like gender and race and culture and socioeconomic status and level of education or mental capacity, past life experiences, and a whole host of other things can make it difficult for us to do what Jesus did, to see life from the perspective of others. But we will struggle to shepherd the confused, the timid, the angry, the marginalized, if we don't understand those feelings in them. A pastor in training, Ferre writes, needs to be aided in learning to function objectively, receptively, discerningly, and creatively as a psycho-spiritual being himself. He says in that section that a pastor who functions more like a robot will be unable to shepherd, not being able to see life from the perspective of others. We should strive for, as one counselor put it, maximal empathy without loss of objectivity. To help others, we have to enter into their lives as equals, practicing ourselves the emotions that we hope to understand in others. And I think one of the most powerful and helpful quotes that Ferre sets before us in this section is this. He says, "The growth promoter who does not enter the relationship as equal does not enter the relationship. He not only does not come close to the other, he cannot even maintain distance. He is simply not there." Empathy is fundamentally relational. It's an interpersonal connection that we have to enter into as equals with others. So hopefully you can see the connection of the importance of empathy in pastoral care in order to bring the cure of the gospel in the way that it connects to all the different facets and experiences of life. We have to strive to be able to see life from the perspective of people whose experiences are simply different than ours. Well, there's also the important need of empathy in preaching, really closely connected, of course, but without empathy, preaching can acquire a spirit of professionalism in which a biblical expert simply conveys accurate information, but in ways that may not fit the audience. Now, I recognize, of course, that the opposite danger is true today as well. And we're more sensitive to that, perhaps, where people would say, you know, you just need to be empathetic. Right? It doesn't really matter if you're a trained exegete or not. As long as you can understand people and feel their feels, then you can be an effective effective preacher. Well, that's not true, is it? Good communicators who are hermeneutically unskilled are radically disqualified for the office. Right? Being able to teach, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, has to do with content, Right? The elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, he says to Titus in Titus 1:9. So a preacher has to have more than charisma, more than empathy, more than the ability to connect with his hearers. But the opposite imbalance also exists. Right? Flawless, and I'm sure you know this as well, but just as an encouragement, flawless biblical exegesis will not result in good teaching if we fail to truly know our audience, if we fail to try to look at life from their perspective. And you know this from interpersonal conversations as well, don't you? You have one time or maybe many times been in a conversation with somebody who thought they knew you instantly and had all kinds of advice. Just advice pours out of their mouth. But it didn't really connect with where you were because they didn't really see life from your perspective. Their counsel wasn't delivered in the way best suited to succeed. And the same is true in preaching, isn't it? You've heard sermons probably where without empathy, they can come off as out of touch, you know, true but out of touch, or superficial or insensitive to the situation of the hearer. One popular hermeneutics book, I believe I had it as a student here, observes that traditionally, biblical interpreters have been better trained and skilled in exegeting scripture than in exegeting contemporary culture. But effective exegesis not only perceives what the message meant originally, but also determines how to best express and apply that meaning to one's contemporaries. The writers say this, contextualizing biblical truth requires interpretive bifocals. So you can appreciate that imagery of the minister preaching having a split focus or split vision where he's able to see the word of God in focus, but also to see the people of God in focus, to understand how they're seeing. I think this is what John Stott was communicating in his titled book, Between Two Worlds. Right? We need to be between two worlds as preachers. He says this, the preacher is a bridge builder tasked with relating the given message to the existential situation. Now, I think if we were to stop there, we would say, well, that's not enough, is it? I mean, simply being a preacher who is able to contextualize the gospel isn't really enough. And in fact, it sometimes can take us in the wrong direction. So please understand what Ferret is talking about here. He's not just talking about preachers needing to be culturally savvy, right? To be able to, you know, to rattle off, you know, recent top 10 pop hits. That's not what he's talking about here. This is so important. What he says is this, in terms of being able to preach to the audience, to the listeners, he says this, more than familiarity with the general situation of the congregation, the socioeconomic, the sociocultural, and the religious situation, he must also understand how people relate to and live in that situation, what it means to them. And then he gives, I think, a very important example. He says, the pastor must not only know what a preteen is, what pubescence means. So you could do that without empathy, right? You could study what a preteen is, what it means to be pubescent. That's not empathy. And so he goes on, so the pastor must not only know what a preteen is, what pubescence means, and what the world in which his students operate is like. Over and over, through his interactions with the students, he must try to understand how they are experimenting with adulthood and creating and living in their own world. So it isn't adequate, of course, to say, well, you know, I've studied what it means to be a young person, I've been a young person myself, and so therefore, you know, I can communicate with these people. No, through our interactions, we have to come to try to see the world through the individual eyes of those that we're teaching. So good bridge builders, to use Stott's language, will interrogate not only their chosen text that they're going to preach, but also their grasp of how their actual audience might receive the message of that text. So I think there are a lot of helpful questions that we could ask, not only you know, should we engage individually those that we're speaking to, but in our studies, we should ask important questions like, how is this person going to engage the meaning of this text? So, for example, how might an infertile couple engage a text? I know I've gotten that wrong before and communicated on a text that wasn't sensitive to an infertile couple. What about parents of a large family or a philosophy major or an elementary age child or a parent with special needs or a blue collar worker or a white collar worker or a Trump voter or a Biden voter? How do we see the world through the eyeballs of people that are quite different than us, perhaps? So I think in sermon preparation, bridge builders might imagine that they're not so much telling truths, which of course you do in preaching, but in sermon preparation, what if we imagine that we were conversing about the truth with a mixed audience? Namely, empathizing. Say, you know, this is the truth. This is the objective truth of the Word of God that I must communicate. But how can I communicate this truth in a way that that person and that person and that person, from their own experiences, are able to receive that with God's blessing? And I think, you know, you look at, for example, Paul's ministry to be a great example of what it means to empathize. I know that, you know, people often will say, well, you know, you compare his message to the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17 with his address to the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 22, and you say, well, Paul was a master contextualizer. He was able to sense where he was and craft his message differently for maximal effectiveness, which I think is true, but he's also empathizing. You can tell that when he is in Athens, he's not just being strategic. You know, here's the message that's most going to fit these people. He entered into their experience and was able to see from their eyes the hopelessness that they had, striving to be godly, so to speak, but not knowing the one true and living God. He's grieved in his spirit, right? He's not just trying to be an effective communicator. He's empathizing. And the same with his speech to the Sanhedrin. He's not just trying to be crafty. He loved his countrymen. He's able to see, he's able to remember what it was like to be in their position with unbelieving eyes. So he's able to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that way. Paul empathized. Jesus did. We have an example to follow, brothers, in trying to see the world through the eyes of our listeners, from the heart and minds of our listeners, so that we can both care for others pastorally and preach in a way that can be good for them and bring glory to God. So how can we grow in empathy? This should be an important question for all of us. We may recognize ourselves in different places on the empathy spectrum. Some are more prone to feeling the feelings of others and others less so. But Ferre is clear in saying that we can grow in empathy. We can make improvements in this. And so I want to suggest just three ways that we can grow with God's help in empathy. And the first is that we must care to learn. Right? It's not just a science, right? We actually have to care to learn about what it means to be a person in a marginalized community or whatever other difference you have between another person. We have to care to learn. And don't we learn this about Jesus in his incarnation? In Christ, God entered our life experiencing the joys and sorrows of humanity to be a sympathetic high priest because he cared. Why did Jesus come into the world to know our griefs and sorrows? Because he cared. J.C. Ryle suggests that those who do not care to experience the state of the souls of others can surely not have the mind of Christ, because Christ cared to experience the state of the souls of others. Ferre puts it strongly as well. He says this, "Of importance is the question of where a person's horizon of interest lies." Someone whose real interest does not extend beyond the boundaries of his own existence will not be able to empathize. So if we're only concerned about our own existence and coming, you know, at people with the truth that we have learned and developed, you know, into a crafty sermon or to practice a sort of pastoral care with the wisdom that we feel we have, but we don't care about others, if our horizon of interest doesn't extend that far, we won't be able to empathize. So we first all have to learn, we have to care to learn. And if we realize, or to whatever extent we realize, that we actually don't care to learn, we aren't really interested in understanding the perspective of the Biden voter or the Trump voter. We just know that they're wrong, whoever, you know, whichever side they're on. Then we're not really empathizing. And we're not actually going to be able to communicate to them in a way that is effective with God's blessing. So first of all, we have to care to learn. Second, we have to listen, right? So we have to start from that posture of caring, like I want to learn. I want to hear what you have to say. I might not agree with what you have to say, but I want to know it. I want to be able to see life from your perspective. But then we have to listen. And as our colleague points out in a recent book, ministers are not always the best listeners. Right? Because we have a lot of training. We know a lot of things. We know the cure before we even hear about the problem. But that's disastrous, isn't it? To not be good listeners. Being quick to speak is a disaster because our strongest feelings, the ones that drive our most passionate speeches, are often poisoned by ignorance and personal bias. This is, I think, an important truth that we learn in John chapter 2, verse 25, where John says that Jesus knew what was in a person. Or he knew what was in a man. So Jesus' empathy with others is obviously unique. He came into this world to experience our troubles and our joys, but he also knew what was in a man. We don't. Right? We don't know what's in a man. We don't know the life experiences of other people, but we think we do. Because we summarize or we stereotype and we think, well, I've seen something like that before. I know where that person is. I know what's in that person. So we think we know what's in a person. And so we quickly bypass James's motto to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then we don't learn. All right, Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the natural man pushes so strongly to speak instead of listen, right? And you felt that in your own soul, your own mind. There's something in us that just wants to talk rather than listen. We're driven to speak. Jones writes this, you often hear Christian people say, I must express my mind. In other words, I just have to talk right now. But then he puts this emphatic question, what if everybody were like that? What if everybody just had to speak their mind at all times? Then nobody would ever understand the mind of others because we didn't take the time to listen. We just have to speak our mind. Listening has a way of correcting our first impressions. Right? There's something to first impressions, but we have to explore those first impressions by listening, by asking questions and listening. And we're going to find out some things that may surprise us, right? That aggressive woman, maybe you're picturing somebody right now, maybe she's scared. And maybe she reacts out of her fear by aggression. And maybe she does that because that's what was modeled by her mother or other circumstance that she's experienced. But we won't know that. We'll just think, oh, that person just aggressive. She's just mean and rude. Maybe she's scared. That standoffish man, maybe he could be an ally. Maybe he is an ally. But we just haven't taken the time to understand one another. Your theory about why someone did something could be totally wrong. I mean, it could be the opposite. I mean, I've experienced that where, thank God, a few times people have come to me and said, you know, I know you did this for this reason, and they're upset, and it's totally different, totally opposite, in fact. And so we had the opportunity to talk through and say, no, this is where I'm coming from. This is how I see the thing. And I appreciate that you see it differently, but you know, this is important for us to be able to see from each other's perspective. Our brother points out also that the thoughtful person will empathize even under the fire of criticism. All right, often harsh criticism says more about the troubled state of the critic than the person he's criticizing. All right, and we've done that before too. We have lashed out at people, maybe because we were having a bad day, or maybe because we were scared in a certain situation, or whatever it is. But all this to say, we have to discipline ourselves as ministers and as ministers in training to be good listeners, to hear people out, to not make decisions and follow through on them based on preconceived notions or stereotypes. We won't be good ministers of the new covenant. We won't follow Jesus or Paul if that's how we operate. And then the third principle in terms of how to grow in empathy, really what I mean by this is how we can sustain a life of empathy is only by relying on Jesus. And what I mean by that is without a strong reliance on Jesus, empathy can be overwhelming. Truly knowing how your flock is experiencing life can be crushing. And there are some things, if we're honest, as parents or as ministers, that we don't want to know. We don't know that we can bear it. We don't know that we can hear how so-and-so is thinking or feeling or fearing. And if we were to carry all of that ourselves, if we were to take on all of the information, if we were to see life through the eyeballs of all the people we're trying to minister to and bear all that information ourselves, we would be so overwhelmed. Ministers simply lack the capacity of soul to shoulder the hurts of the flock. Right? We aren't Jesus. And if we forget that, we're going to become ruined. You know, empathy can ruin us if we try to retain everything we learn about others. Jesus was able to see life from the perspective of all of the hurting, those who were weary and wandering like sheep without a shepherd. He was able to bear that and carry it all to the cross. We can't do that. So we have to be sure that we are relying on Jesus, that we are surrendering the extra weight of the burdens of this world that we take on because of our empathy with others. We're surrendering that to Jesus. And I've gotten this wrong throughout different phases of my ministry. Probably our brothers here could say the same thing. Several times in my ministry, I've almost literally have had the wind punched out of my stomach because I learned about some shocking sin or some horrible loss that someone in the flock was enduring or was committing. And one time I just became acutely depressed for several days because I was just so troubled by what I had seen from that person's vantage point. Extreme empathy was crushing me. And so I had to learn, and we all have to learn, to remain committed to understanding our friends and our enemies, our church members and those outside of the congregation. We can't draw back and we can't say, well, I can't learn all of this. I can't bear what these people are experiencing, so I have to just pull back. We have to remain committed to understanding them, but also entrust them to God's care. To do, in the words, what Oswald Chambers calls us to do, that is to transfer the weight of spiritual burdens onto shoulders bigger, stronger, broader, and more durable. Right? Not just our own burdens. We as servants, ministers of the new covenant, have to transfer the burdens of others onto the broad, strong, durable, big shoulders of Jesus Christ. You nor I can bear the sin or the loss of others. We can't be responsible for other people's decisions. We can't accumulate and carry ourselves all of the hurt that others have experienced, which is the grid through which they see life. We cannot carry their sadness on top of our own, we can't even carry our own sadness. And so that's why we bring our sadness to Jesus. We need to bring the sadness of others to Jesus as well. We need to learn to love people as best we can and leave God to work out their destiny. So empathy, if we could just understand this as we close, is the practice of seeing deeply. Of seeing deeply. Jesus saw the multitudes. That's what verse 36 says of Matthew chapter 9. He saw the multitudes. And J.C. Ryle says this, he saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, dying, and unfit to die. Now, no cursory glance is going to give you that information. Right? You're not, they didn't look like that from the outside. Many of them probably looked successful. Many of them probably were just curious folks who happened to be there. There, of course, were many hurting people as well. The text says he went about the countryside healing their diseases. So many people were diseased as well. But those traits weren't obvious at a quick glance. But Jesus saw deeply. He saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, dying, and unfit to die. And that's how Jesus saw us. He saw us deeply, and that's why he is able to preach a gospel and be the good news that perfectly fits our situation. And he has entrusted to us now a ministry to do likewise. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to follow Jesus in seeing deeply, in empathizing with those that he's called us to serve so that we can serve them in terms of pastoral care, and preaching the good news of the gospel as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are an all-seeing God. We thank you that, of course, nothing ever has been outside of your vision or your field of understanding, but out of your extreme kindness and love, you came into this world in Jesus Christ to be able to experience our hurts, our sorrows, our joys, the things that make us what we are, so that you might be a sympathetic high priest. We pray, Lord, that as you have called in Matthew chapter 9, your church to pray for workers to go out into the fields to harvest, that we would do so and prepare to do so as seminary students with that same objective, to understand others, truly understand, and to see from their vantage point so that we might offer to them the cure of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us overcome our stereotypes that may blind us and our assumptions. And we pray that you would make us good listeners, especially at this time of duress in our country where there's so much talking and yelling and very little listening. We pray that you would make us uniquely deep listeners in this world as seminary students, as ministers, and as Christians. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and how he knows us and how we can bring not only our own hurts and troubles to the throne of grace, but also bring all of what we have perceived through the eyes of others to the throne of grace and say, Lord, you are able to care for these people as well as me, and so we can entrust them to you and with your help, not lose sleep over all that we have seen, how our vision has been enlarged, but we trust that you will be able to care for it all. We thank you for this moment together, and we pray that you would bless the students and their studies and the professors and all of the helpers at this institution to do what they are called to do. We thank you so much for the work that you're doing here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.